Okay, we're moving back into 1 John again, and as we do, we're considering the title of the Son of God again as we move into 1 John, and we want to think back at the writer John, the Apostle John. Last week we talked about how he had such a close relationship to the Lord as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he was very close to him in the realm of the Lord's human nature, and he came to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. And so when he writes his gospel, as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit many years later, and then he writes his first epistle, kind of a commentary on much of what he says in John, and as he introduced it back in John, he spoke of his relation, he recorded the words that the Lord spoke. And the Holy Spirit would bring those things to his mind and record just as much as the Holy Spirit bore him along to write down of the messages that the Lord Jesus preached as he gospelized people during his earthly ministry. And so he dealt with many of those things. Now, this morning we're going to move into the study of the impartation of life by the Son of God. And so we move into 1 John chapter 5 again, and we're going to look at the verse that says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so we find the title Son of God in verse 12. We'll see it again in verse 13. But he's going to be dealing with a witness dealing with life and how we have life eternal. Now, when it comes down to life, life is just an animating principle. It is the animating principle. It's that which animates a being. And so God, as God, he does have life. He has life in himself. One of the characteristics of the essence of God, God has life in himself. And so God is living. He's a living God, but he also imparts life. Now, by creation and procreation, we have physical life. And so by creation with Adam, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of lives. And so he had both the breath of lives, and Adam became a living creature. Back in Genesis chapter 2, around about, 2:7 it should be in my mind, if I remember. So anyway, he did breathe into his nostrils the breath of lives. Now when we come into the New Testament, the noun form life, zoe, it occurs around 134 times. And when we look at it, John uses the term in his gospel 36 times, 13 times in 1 John, 15 times in Revelation, for 64 times. So he uses it almost half of the occurrences are in John's writings using the concept of life. Now, Paul, on the other hand, he uses life 39 times in all of his epistles. The one that includes it the most is in Romans, where he has it 14 times. And so we do find life as a theme that John, one of the themes that John records. It's the theme that the Lord Jesus developed in his messages as recorded in the gospel, though, and in the first epistle, John does expound upon life. And when we look at the verbal form, it occurs 142 times. And Paul uses it 67 times out of the total of 142. So he uses it he uses it quite a lot of times. 22 times in Romans would be the place where he uses it the most. Then John, he uses the noun form 18 times in his gospel, 15 times in once in 1 John is all where he uses the verbal form, and he uses it 15 times in Revelation. So John uses it a total of 98 times. So between Paul and John, you have most of the occurrences of the term to live. Zao, you find it mostly in the writings of John and Paul, but John does use the noun form more than the verbal form. Now, I'm just giving you kind of an idea that John does have a stress on an emphasis on life. And when we consider all of the other writers, they don't use it nearly as much as John and Paul. They use the terms more than anybody and anybody any of the other God, any of the other writers of the New Testament. Now, it's kind of interesting in going through the terms eternal life. Now, that's what we're going to be looking at, is the term eternal life. You have two terms together, eternal and life. And we do find them more in John's gospel and in the writings of John than any place else. And John does use eternal life 16 times, while Paul uses the terms together 5 times. And so John is the one who really expounds upon eternal life. As the Lord spoke of eternal life often in the gospel, we do find it used in 1 John to expound upon it. And so, actually, I didn't give you a good figure on that, because he uses eternal life 16 times in his gospel alone, but 6 times in 1 John where he expounds upon it. For a total of 22 times. So he does refer to eternal life. And that's the subject we're going to be dealing with this morning, is eternal life, as to how we receive eternal life. And so we begin with the giving of eternal life, which is in the Son of God, to the grace believer. And that's, we're going to begin in verse 11 and then step back into the context. But I come back to 5:11. And it says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life." So God has given to us eternal life, and this life is where? It is in his Son. And so you have life in his Son. Now, much of what we're going to be looking at this morning, I trust it's going to be pretty much a review. But we're going to be, because we have been back to these verses in other portions of our study on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we have touched back here. It's been touched upon in other places as well, and others have touched upon it. But we want to come back and look at it again through the eyes of 1 John chapter 5 now. And so these are key verses dealing with regeneration and with eternal life and how we receive eternal life. Now, the place we begin in 5:11 is with the witness. And so you have a witness concerning the giving of eternal life, and that life which is in the Son. And as John begins here, he begins with a demonstrative pronoun which identifies the witness. And he says, "And this is the witness." Now, if you have an AV, it reads record, but it is the word witness. It is martyria. It's a noun form of witness. It is the word witness. And in this context, you're going to see the word translated, the stem, either in the verbal form or the noun form, you're going to find it translated by the concepts of witness, testify, and record. But it all comes from the same stem. It all means the same, has the same idea of a witness. And so I think witness gives you a better idea that we have a witness here. You could say a testimony, but it's not just I think the word witness is a little stronger and gives us that idea that we're looking at here, that God has given us a witness. And so he says, "And this is the record." This is the witness now. And so what is this witness? Now, when we look at the concept of a witness, we can go back in the context to verse 6, and you see that it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And so we begin with the concept of witness there. And then we went back last time and noticed the textual problems in verses 7 and 8. And we gave the reasons why we would leave them out. But he says in verse 7, the short form is, the shorter reading is more acceptable. And that is, "The ones bearing witness are three." And so you have the witness up there, the three who are bearing witness. And then in verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are one. And so you have, and so these are unto one. They're one to one. What? Their witness is one. And so the one thing that they're relating to, relative to, is that they are relative to, they have the same witness, as they're referring to the witness that we considered last week. Now, I want to just kind of scoot back. I stepped back further than I was going to at this point, but I'm going to just move on down to verse 8, where you have the three that we did that. But in verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness from men. And so we looked at that. It's a first-class condition. You could say, since we receive the witness from men, the witness from God is greater. So by comparing God's witness with the witness of man, you do have God's witness is greater. And so it doesn't matter what John or anybody else says about it. This is the witness from God, and this is the witness from God is greater than the witness from any man that could give a witness concerning this. And so you have the witness, for this is the witness from God which he hath witnessed generally concerning his son. So you see the word witness down through here as we come to verse 10 now. And we're going to, this will be kind of a bridge, but he that believeth, the one believing into the Son of God. So you don't just believe about him, you don't just believe upon him, you don't just believe something about him, but you believe into him as you believe into the Son of God. And that title, as we pointed out last week, does you believe into him as deity, you have the witness in him. He hath the witness in himself. And so the one who believes, he has a witness in himself. Now the Spirit beareth witness back up in verse 6. And so you have a witness in yourself. Now the one believing not hath made him, that is, he's made God a liar, because he believeth not the witness that God witnessed concerning his Son. The word gave there at the end of verse 10 happens to be the verbal form of the word to witness. And so he witnessed, God witnessed a witness concerning his Son. And so that witness goes back to the fact that the Son, and he's going to now describe this witness. But the witness deals with the fact that this one the witness of the water and the blood. We took it back to John chapter 19 and verse 34 last week. And there we saw that when this soldier came to Jesus and he was breaking the legs of the two crooks on the cross alongside of the Lord, they broke their legs so that they would suffocate and die. He didn't have to do that to the Lord Jesus in fulfillment of Scripture, that not a bone of his body was broken. And so he didn't break his legs, but he did thrust his spear up into his side, and that also was in fulfillment of other Scripture. And so he, as the blood and the water came out, it indicated that he was already dead. And they could tell when somebody was dead. He wasn't just swooning or anything. He was dead. And when he thrust the spear in what I've read about it, as we pointed out last week, when he thrust the spear in and blood and water came out, the water, the serum would have come out first, and the blood. But it came forth, and his heart was broken. It was burst. And so he died of a burst heart, but he died as the Son of God in his human nature. He died by his own will. And we notice back in John chapter 10, just to go back and touch where we were, but in John chapter 10, we do find some reference to the fact that he was going to lay down his life, and so that he might take it again. That was in John 10:17. But he said that no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down from myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father, is what he said back there in John 10:17 and 18. Now, he did not die from crucifixion, but he was crucified. His blood was shed on the cross, and his side was thrust with a spear, so that blood and water came forth, water and blood came forth, and that gave testimony to the fact that here was a man who died on his terms. He was crucified, but he did die. He gave up his own life, and so he willingly, at just the appropriate moment, according to God's plan, he breathed out his last. And in some of the gospel accounts, it says he expired. But the one in John says that we could say he dismissed his spirit. And so he did it willingly, and he did it at the time, and he did it in a way that no man could do it. No man could take his life from him, but he is in the realm of his divine nature, could die in the realm of his human nature at just the time that was pleasing to the Father. And so he did die at the appropriate moment. And so the witness, as we pointed out in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, it does tell us that it does deal with the fact that he is the Son of God. He that believeth into the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He has a witness in himself, and the witness is that this one is the Son of God. And so this is in the context of this. But the Holy Spirit, we saw back in verse 6 again, is the one who bears witness concerning that he is, and in verse 7, he's the Holy Spirit and the water and the blood, they're the witnesses. And verse 8, you had the three bearing witness, and their witness is in agreement that this is the Son of God. Now, we can go back and see in John's Gospel, in John 15:26, the Lord in the upper room did describe that when he departed, that the Holy Spirit was going to, the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit in the character of the Son in that chapter in 15:26. But in 15:26, the Holy Spirit was going to minister in behalf of these believers, and he's going to bring to their remembrance, the 11, he's going to bring to their remembrance. First of all, he says he shall teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance, as many things as I have said unto you. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be a witness within them. But in 1 John 5, it relates to the fact that this one who died on the cross, willingly died on the cross, he died as the Son of God. And so he is the Son of God, equal with the Father. Now, the witness given to us is found now as we come back to verse 11 of 1 John 5. He says, and this is the witness that God, and what is this witness? That God hath given to us eternal life. And so God has given to us. He's given to us eternal life. And so eternal life, we do have natural birth by being born physically. But to be born again, you get a new kind of life. You get eternal life. And so God has given to us eternal life. Now, eternal life is a life that is eternal. It's a life that is without beginning or ending. And so he's given to us this quality of life, this kind of life that is without beginning or ending. But we do have a beginning, and this life does have a beginning with us. And so this life begins with us, as we'll see in the next verse, by the Son indwelling us. But first of all, we want to notice this life, this animating principle, this animating force, this eternal animating force, is something that God has given to us. And so we do. The Lord spoke in anticipation of in the gospel. He spoke in anticipation of the eternal life and having eternal life. And he spoke, it was all in anticipation of the day that the Holy Spirit would come. And we'll notice that a little bit later. But anyway, he comes, he does speak of the Son of God, okay, eternal life is in the Son, though. My mind tracked off there for a moment. But the life is in the Son, though, and that's where this eternal life is. But God has given us eternal life. So we do have new potentials. We do have some new possibilities. We do have a new animating force within us. We do have a new principle of life. And so this life is the same quality of life that God the Father has. It's the same life that the Son has and the Holy Spirit. And it is, with God, it is a characteristic of the essence of God. God does have life in himself. Now, as we move along, we want to move further in the verse and finish off. I just kind of alluded to it and went ahead of myself, but but God hath given to us eternal life, and that is the quality of life that we have. Whereas this life is in his Son. So keep that in mind. We know that God the Son, being equal with the Father, has life in himself. Now, if you will, let's look at some other verses. We'll be back here to 1 John 5 again. But we want to move over to back to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And then we'll leave 1 John for a moment. But he says, that which was from a beginning. And so it was not the beginning, but there was a beginning, but there was one that was from a beginning. There was an identifiable beginning, but he doesn't specify it here. He just says a beginning, which we have heard. And so we've heard it, and John can still hear it ringing in his ears, which we have seen, and he can still see it in his mind's eye. Now, he looks back there to many years ago when he could when he heard the Lord speaking, and when he saw the Lord, he could look back there and he could still hear it and see what the Lord was saying. But he says, which we have seen with our eyes. We don't see him that way anymore, though. John doesn't see him that way anymore. And so he says, but he sees him in his mind's eye. But he says, which we have looked upon. And so there, he actually gave him, he looked upon him. But you don't look upon him that way. You can no longer look upon him that way, not even in his mind's eye. And he says, and our hands have handled it, back at a point of time. Those last two verbs go back to the point of time during the Lord's earthly ministry. But we've handled with reference to the word of life. Now, the thing I wanted to emphasize here is the word of life. And so the Lord Jesus is the word that pertains to life. He's the expression of life. And so if you want to speak of life, he's the one who has expressed the life of God. And the kind of life that he has is eternal life. He has eternal life in him. And so he is the expression of the Godhead as the Word. He's the eternal Word back in John 1:1. And it goes on to say, for the life was manifested. A passive, but it was manifested at a point of time, and that would cover his earthly ministry. And we have seen it. And so we've seen it, and he can still see it in his mind's eye. And we are presently bearing witness and announcing unto you that eternal life. You see, it is eternal life again, which was facing the Father and was at a point of time manifested unto us. And so this is something that John, giving his personal testimony, he saw, and now he is bearing witness. And he's bearing witness and showing this eternal life, which was back there in the past, face to face with the Father. And so the eternal Word was facing the Father. He shares that same eternal life, which was facing the Father. And so he doesn't speak of the Father having eternal life, but this is the life that was face to face with the Father. And then he goes on again in verse 3, that which we have seen, he can still see it in his mind's eye, and we have heard it and can still hear it ringing in our ears, declare we unto you, and so on, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, associated with both of those. Now, I want to go back to the Gospel of John. And as we come back to the Gospel of John, we come back to this concept of life. And so in him, and this life is eternal life is in the Son of God. It's in the Son. And so back in John 1:1, we begin with the eternal Word, but then we want to move down past the creation of all things through him, but we want to move into verse 4. And verse 4, dealing with life, does explain something about life to us. In him was life. And again, this word life, I haven't pointed it out, but the noun life is a higher form of life. And so in him was life, and the previously mentioned life was the light with reference to men. And so life is here manifested as light. And so you see life is seen as light, and that indicates that when life is seen, it's something that is manifest, so you can see it. It's manifested as light, and it represents the life of God. And so what God the Son did is he came in his earthly ministry. He was the light with reference to men, but he manifested life. What kind of life? The life that he possessed, the life that is eternal life. He has life in himself. And so he manifested that life that was in himself, but he did it. How did he do it? He did it by what he did, by the life that he lived, and it was manifested and demonstrated as light. And so it's referred to as light. The light was the life with the life was the light with reference to men. And so light is seen to manifest light. Now, over in chapter 2, we'll just give one illustration as to how what was seen. You don't find the word light over here, but you do find that he did manifest his glory. And so if you go over to chapter 2, after he's changed the water into wine, we come down to verse 11 and it says, this is the beginning of sign miracles, which Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth. Now, see, he's manifesting something, but what he manifested forth here is his glory. And his disciples believed into him. Now, you notice his glory, though. He manifested that his character, what he was saying about himself, what he believed about himself, his opinion of himself was accurate. He was none other than the Son of God. He did something that God could do. Only God could create. God created. And so going back to chapter 1 and verse 3, you do see that all things came to be through him, and there wasn't anything that came to be that didn't come to be through him. And so that's what he says in verse 3. And so everything came to be through him. But he's being the creator. He could change water molecules into wine molecules, and he did demonstrate that he is the Son of God. Now, I want to look at John 1:5 also, and the light, that is the manifestation of the life of God being manifested in human flesh, or by human flesh, we could say, and the light shineth in darkness. Now, you have darkness here personified as that which would be the opposite of light. And so the opposite of light, when it's dealing with light, the life that is the light with reference to men, the opposite of that life is going to be a lack of life. And so there's a lack of darkness represents a lack of the life of God being manifest by human flesh. And so there was no life, no light, but in these. And so, but the light is shining, he says, in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Now, when it says it comprehended it not, it really has the concept of they didn't lay hold of it mentally. They did not mentally lay hold of it, and so they didn't comprehend it. They didn't take a hold of it in their minds and accept what he had to say. They rejected it. And so that's that is John's statement concerning the light. But you notice darkness. Darkness, that is where there is the lack of the life of God. He's dealing with those who were unbelievers. They had but they did have a witness, and that witness came through the life of the incarnate Son of God. Now he in him was life. But over in John 14 and verse 6, we find him referring to himself. The Lord speaks of himself. He's going to the Father. Thomas says, "Well, we don't know the way. How do we know? We'll get there." He kind of questions him about it. But in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way." So it's the great I am. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. And so he is the life. And so if you're going to have life and access to the Father, it's only through him. And so the verse goes on that no man cometh unto the Father but through me, except through me. And so you have, and so he is the life, though. He's the animating force, the animating principle that gives us access to the Father. Yeah.
On the point, are you taking as a symbol, I myself am, or are you taking it as a title?
I'm going to take it as a title here. I think it fits as he does, as John records the Lord's words oftentimes. I mean, I have it underlined as an emphatic, but I think that you could take it as the title.
Yeah,
and it still is emphatic, emphatically a title, when you say that he is the I am. And so it still goes back to Exodus 3:14 when he says that, because only as deity, as the one who has life in himself, can he give access to others to the Father. And so it's only through him that they can come. But I believe it, I would take it as a title there. And that's why I say, as the great I am. And so he's the great one, the great I am. And so he is the way, but he is also the life. And so he personifies life here. You have You have unbelievers who are personified as darkness, but in him was life. But then he personifies life also as the God-man. He does, as in the realm of his divine nature, he does possess life, and that life is in him. Now, in the realm as the God-man, is the God-man. Back in John chapter 6, we want to go back and look at verse 26. And he does speak here of resurrection in the previous verse, but he says, "For as the Father hath life in himself." Now the Son also has life. He has eternal life in himself. He always has had it in his divine nature. But as the Father hath life in himself, in the relationship within the Godhead, as the Son is sent and becomes the God-man, he says, "So hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And so the Son also has life in himself. And so he has life. It wasn't something that the Father didn't give him life, but he gave it to the Son to have life in himself. And so he does have life in himself as the God-man. But he is personified as life. Now the Son also imparts this life. And while we're here in John, let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 27. And we'll see that the Lord himself can impart life. In verse 27 he says, "Stop working, stop laboring for meat or food which perisheth, but rather for that food," that meat is food, "which remains," it abides, it endures, "unto eternal life." And so that would read eternal life. And so they need to be working towards that which is eternal life, not working to get eternal life, but they're working, that they're doing their thing, and they saw the miracles and did eat the loaves and the fishes and were filled, and this is after the feeding of the 5,000, so they want food now. They would like more of that food, but they need to look at a different kind of food is what he's saying here, but it's a food which endures, remains or abides unto eternal life. And so notice, though, which the Son of Man. So as the Son of God, he has life in himself. As the Son of Man now, he shall give it unto you. For him hath the God the Father sealed. But he has this life in himself and his divine nature, and he will give this life. Now, in verse 33, he says, "For the bread from God is he which cometh down out from the heaven and giveth life unto the world." And so he does come to give life, and that's what he came down out from heaven. But he did come to give life. We'll look over at chapter 10 for a moment and to verse 28 in the passage prior to this, and with a little bit in between. He deals with the good shepherd, but he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I hear them." In verse 27, he says, I and my part know them and they follow me, and I and my part give unto them eternal life, that they shall never, ever, in no wise," double negative makes it as strong as it can be, "perish. And it's not possible either that anyone shall pluck them out from my Father, out from my hand." And then he goes on to describe that they're in the Father's hand, but then how many hands? He says, "I and the Father are one thing in essence." We're one in essence. And so, he does give eternal life, and that's the point we want to notice there. I want to go back now, and so the Son has life in himself, and it's a life that he can and does impart, and that life is eternal life. But as we go back to 1 John 5, we want to move on and look at the impartation of this eternal life by the Son to the believer, to the one who believes. And so we come back to verse 12. Now in verse 12, it does go on to say, the one having the Son, the one who has the Son as a possession, you have him as a present possession, has life as a present possession. And that's the way that he says it. The one having the Son, you presently have life. And so we'll see that it comes by belief. But you have the Son, you have life. And so We understand that, I believe, I'm sure, but when you look at eternal life, this kind of God quality of life, this life is in the Son. And so you have the Son, and this life is inside of him. And so he possesses eternal life. He is the God-man, but in the realm of his divine nature, he has life in himself. And that life, if you have the Son inside of you, then he imparts that life to you. And so the Son is our life. He imparts his quality of life to us. And so it does have a beginning with us, but it comes as a result of faith when we believe the gospel. And we'll notice some verses dealing with that in a few moments. But as we look at this, though, the Son has life in himself, and he imparts that life to us. Now, we've seen that he has life in himself, that he actually personifies life even, but he does have life, and that life is eternal life. And so if you have the Son, what kind of life do you have? You have eternal life, the previously mentioned life. So it goes back up to eternal life. We do have eternal life as a possession. Now, you go back to the Gospels, and back to the Gospel of John in particular, and you find all of these references where people wanted to have eternal life. They have no idea how to have eternal. The Lord spoke of eternal life. Now, you go back to the Old Testament. Where do you find eternal life referred to? Well, you can go back to Daniel chapter 12, and you do have a couple of verses there in 2 and 3. And so you do have some of the reference to eternal life for those who were believers in the Old Testament sense. So you do have a reference to eternal life, but they didn't have a clue how to get it. They didn't know what it was about. They had no idea. And when the Lord spoke of eternal life, they would come. He had some come and ask him how to receive eternal life. What must I do to have eternal life? They had no idea. And they couldn't have it at that time. Nobody except God the Son possessed eternal life, but they could not possess eternal life until he departed, and then by the Holy Spirit being sent and the Holy Spirit's ministry of regeneration, Christ somehow had to get inside of them. So God the Son, in the realm of his divine nature, somehow had to get into them, and that was the key to eternal life. And so, but the reverse of that, if you have the Son, you do have eternal life, John says. And the Lord had promised that there would be eternal life in the future. And so as we come to at the end of the verse, he says, "And he that the one not having the Son of God hath not life." And so you have the title there. If you don't have God the Son indwelling you, if he is not in you, you do not have eternal life, is what he says. And so you have to have the Son within you. He has eternal life in himself, and he imparts that life to the one that he indwells. And so you have the Son. Where do you have him? You have him within. Now, John goes on in 1 John 5:13. He says, "These things have I written unto you." And so as he's writing to them, he writes it from their perspective. When they read this, they'll say that, "Oh, John wrote these things to us." But who is he writing to? Notice who he's writing to, the next phrase, "that I write unto you that believe." And so he's right. These things he's written to you that believe. They already believe into the Son, the character, the name of the Son of God. And so we have the title again. They believe into the character of the Son of God. Those are the ones that he writes this epistle to. But notice what the purpose for it is, that ye may know intuitively now that ye have eternal life. So you can know it for a fact that you have eternal life. You should put a period right there. The rest of the verse, there's a textual variant and textual problem that leaves the rest of the verse out. And so some scribe wanted to use it for evangelism, I guess, that you may believe. But you already do believe. He wrote to those who already had believed. And there is a textual problem, as I say, and I would leave the rest of the verse out. And so it's not supported by, I wouldn't accept it in the context nor in the textual readings. Now, so this is the thing he's dealing with. You have a witness. You have a witness in yourself. The Holy Spirit's the one who gives the witness. But as you have this witness, the witness involves the witness that God the Father has given concerning the Son. And that witness boils down to that the Son that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so if you have the Son, you have life. And so what's the impact of this, of possessing the life that is imparted by the indwelling Son of God? Now, as we said, this is eternal life. And eternal life is that. It's a life without beginning or ending with God. It's that quality of life. But it does have a beginning with us. But John does describe something further about this eternal life. And if we go back to the upper room discourse again, to the Lord's Prayer to the Father, we'll go to John chapter 17. And as he communicates to the Father, he says this, "Thou hast given him authority." The word power there is authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so the Son is going to give eternal life. And we already noted some passages that dealt with the Son giving eternal life, but he gives it to those that the Father has given him. And this life eternal is. I'm going to move the "is" over. He's going to tell you something about what eternal life is. This life eternal is that they might know, and now it's experientially, that they might know thee, that is the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so he speaks of an experiential knowledge of, with reference to the Father and the Son, to know the Father and the Son. And so it's to literally to know the Father, and so and to come and to know the Son. And so that's where what is involved. We have a new relationship, some new potentials in our knowledge, and we have a relationship that becomes an experience. John also speaks of how in 1 John of the different realms of maturing, and the first thing that a believer knows, they know the Father, and they can come to know the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, you do have references to that, and so he says that in verse 13, "I write to you little children," those who are learners, "because you have experientially known the Father." And so that's where you start, but also you come to know the Son as well as the Father. He says that is eternal life. You have this relationship and a knowledge, an experiential knowledge of knowing the Father as your Father, and to know the Son whom he sent. Now, that is a description that John gives of this life eternal, this animating force. But that's where we get our life, is with an experiential knowledge with reference to the Father and the Son. To know them experientially, we can say. Now, the means of acquiring life eternal is the next thing that we want to notice then. How do we get this life eternal? We'll go back to John 3. And so we'll come to some familiar verses again. And as we look at John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the Lord and John will give his comment on it too. And so John is giving his commentary in verses 15 and 16 of what the Lord said to Nicodemus before this. And so it says that, it says whosoever, a lot of these whosoevers, most of them are probably just a participle with the little adjective all before it with the definite article, and so we could read it. And everyone, that is all, everyone, the one, a specific one who believes into him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So how do you get eternal life? With the Son. The Son imparts eternal life, but it's by faith, by believing. Verse 16, a verse we all know, "For God loved the world in such a manner," is the way I'll translate it. He describes the manner the soul does as to how the Father loved the world at a point of time. At that point of time, what did he do? He did something about it. He gave. He gave at a point of time his unique, one-of-a-kind Son. And he did it for the purpose that everyone, the one believing into him, should not perish, but should have what? It says everlasting life, but it's the same phrase as back up in verse 15. He should have eternal life. Kind of funny they translated eternal in one verse and everlasting in the next verse. But you can have eternal life. It's by faith. In 1 Timothy 1:16, the Apostle Paul also refers to believing and having eternal life. We're just going to read the last part of the verse. It's a good verse, but for time's sake, I'm just going to read the look at the end of it. To them which should hereafter, or the ones who are about to, when it says should that hereafter, the ones who are about to believe into him unto eternal life. And so you have their eternal life, something they're about to, that some would believe, but it's you believe to have eternal life, and we understand that, I'm sure, as well. And so you have life eternal, But you have to believe what? And back in John chapter 3 and verse 36, I didn't read that, but it says the one believing into the Son has eternal life. And we'll stop at that point with that verse. But if you believe, you have eternal life. You believe into the Son. And so you're believing into a position in the Son, but at the same time, the Son is in you. Now, when we were born, we received physical life. And so we're going to stay back in John chapter 3 and look at Nicodemus in a few verses here. But as the Lord responds to Nicodemus in verse 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born," and it literally it's from above, for us it is again, but it does have a little prepositional prefix above, from above. It has anothen, it's not a prefix, it just has an adverb from above. "He cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the kingdom of God does relate to salvation, but you can't see it even unless you believe. And so you have to be born again, is what it says. Nicodemus says unto him, now Nicodemus, as any Old Testament saint and anybody living at that time could not understand it. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Obviously not. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out from water as to source, even," I'm going to change the "and" to an "even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." If you want to see why we say the water is referring to the Spirit, you can put a note to go over to John 7, 37 through 39, where the Lord said, "If anybody thirsted, let him come to him to drink." And he says, "He that believeth into him, out from his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit who had not yet been sent, because the Lord hadn't been glorified yet. And so, but he says, you have to be born out from water, even the Spirit, now to enter into the kingdom of God, to be saved. That, and he is speaking in anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. "That which is born out from the flesh is flesh." Now he's speaking of flesh here as human nature, which is born with a human nature. "And that which is born out from the Spirit is spirit." So the place of the new birth is in the realm of the human spirit. And so born out from the Spirit, they capitalize the first one. It should be, "This is a new birth accomplished by the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born from above," or born again for us. And so it's by new birth you receive, when you're born physically, you have physical life, you have the nature of your Father. But for us, when we're born again, we do receive life, the kind of life that Christ has, but somehow Christ has to be in us to experience this life. Now, we only don't find the term, I know we've looked at it before, but in Titus chapter 3, you do have a word, palingenesis, and it's a new birth, it's a regeneration. So it's not out from works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's measured according to the standard of his mercy that he saved us. And so by the washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Spirit. But that's how but it's a new birth. We're born again. It's a new birth, though. In 1 Peter 1:3 uses a different term, anagenao, that we are born. Blessed be the God, even the Father, for Lord Jesus Christ, the one having begotten us again unto a living hope, not a lively hope, but a living hope. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And then we're also born again to an inheritance. Well, those are the places it speaks, it uses the term of the new birth. We've already also noticed in 1 John 3:9 that the Father's seed is in us. 2 Peter 1:4, we are partakers of the divine nature, which would be inclusive in this. But how in the world do we have this within us? Now, this is, again, by way of review, I trust, for most of us, if not all of us. And I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so we want to see how Christ is in us. And so how does God the Son get in us to impart his life? Now, he could just come into us and, on his own, but we see that in the purpose and the plan of the Godhead, this is how it happens. And so we're just going to jump into 3, and we're going to move on and connect it with the new covenant with the church as we move on. And he says, "Because seeing that ye are manifestly declared to be a quality of an epistle of a quality of Christ, ministered by us, Now, that's Paul. He ministered to the Corinthians. And so the us is he's speaking of himself in the first person plural here. But he says written. Notice how it's written, though. Not by ink. It wasn't by ink, but by the Spirit from the living God, or the Spirit who is the living God, we could even say. Not in tables of stone. Now, where is this written? And so the Holy Spirit has written Christ, but where has he written it? Not in tables of stone, as the law, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And so the heart, that is in our inner man, he's written Christ within our inner man. And so Christ being written in our inner man, we can come to have an experiential knowledge of the Son of God who is within us. Now it goes on, and such trust have we through the Christ facing God. Not that we are sufficient or competent from ourselves as to the source of our competency in living the Christian life to count or to reckon, to reason anything as out from ourselves as to source. You see, we don't live this Christian life out from ourselves as we work it out ourselves, out from ourselves as to the source. But our sufficiency, our competency is out from God. And so all that we are as Christians, all that we are able to do, any competency, any sufficiency, all that we are, all that we have, all that we need, it's all out from God, not out from us. Who also, notice the next verse, who also hath made us, that is looking at believers, sufficient or competent, we could say, ministers. The word ministers, as we've seen it here, is the word for servant. One who, like a deacon, one who serves, but servants of a quality of a new covenant. The word testament is covenant. Not out from the letter, but out from the Spirit. For the letter, that would be the law, it kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so the Spirit gives life. How does he do that? By writing Christ into our hearts. And so it's not out from us. Our Christian life isn't out from us, but it's out from the Spirit of God. But essentially it goes back to the Christ who is written in our hearts. And so based on that, Christ in us, he is our hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And so we'll match up to God's opinion of us. Colossians 3:4 is very similar. Christ our life, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Oh, no, that's not the right verse. My mind just is trying to get through here and not thinking. But anyway, when Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so you're going to manifest the character of Christ at that time when Christ shall appear. Now, we have some other references in John 6, you have a whole bunch of verses that we could look at. And I know we're going to run a little later than I wanted to. We started a little later than I wanted, but I just want to point out some verses in John chapter 6. We spoke of the bread. They wanted food. We'll give you bread, the bread that cometh down out from heaven in verse 33. You picked up verse 27 and 33 we've looked at. In verse 35, he is the bread of life, he says. And moving on down, we can pick it up again. I'm just going to skip on down all the way down to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the one believing into me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. So he's the bread of life. Verse 50 is the bread that came down out from heaven that a man may eat, that he might devour it and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down out from heaven. If any man devour this bread, he shall live into the age. And the bread that I on my part will give is my flesh, which I will give as a substitute or for the benefit of the life of the world. Now, moving on down, you have to eat. And he changes the term here from a word I would translate devour in the previous verses, but in 53, eat is a different word. If you munch and enjoy, crunch upon the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have life in you. And this is anticipating Pentecost again. And everyone, the one munching on my flesh hath and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he describes his flesh as being food and drink. And then in verse 56, the one munching on my flesh and drinking my blood, he feels at ease in me. So this goes back to when he gets to the upper room discourse, he'll bring up this thought of being at ease again, dwelleth in me, is the idea of he'll be at ease in me in the future, and I will be at ease in him. And so verse 58 concludes, 57, so he that munches on me, and at the end of the verse, and that one shall live through me, this is that bread which came down out from heaven, and so on. But you eat this bread and munch on it, you'll live into the age, he says. Now, going back to 1 John, first of all, what we see there, he, in contrast to the feeding of the 5,000, in contrast to the manna that was that was eaten in the wilderness, he has bread that will last and provides life, eternal life. And so you have to partake of him as though you eat him. Not a cannibalistic thing, but what he says, he uses that as a picture of the Son of God taking the Son of God in you. How do you receive the Son of God in you? Is by faith, and it says God the Holy Spirit writes Christ into your heart. And then down in verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3, we didn't go there, but then you can reflect out the character of Christ. Then you can be transformed into the same image. And it's from glory to glory, even as from the Spirit, and so you can do that. But back to our verses again, we do find that he that hath the Son hath life. And so this life is what? It's eternal life, the eternal life that's in the Son. If you have the Son within you, you have eternal life, and the one who does not have the Son of God in them does not have this kind of life, eternal life. And so God the Son, in the realm of his divine nature, is the one who imparts eternal life to us. And John wrote these things to those who did believe into the character of the Son of God, so that they might know, and that they might know that they have eternal life. So by faith we receive Christ, and by believing the gospel concerning Christ, and by that we do know that we do have Christ within us in the realm of his divine nature, and that he does impart his quality of life to us. Okay, Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful for the life that we have provided by your Son, and we're grateful again for the privilege of being grace believers and experiencing such life, things that will the Old Testament saints won't experience until the future. But yet we're thankful that we do have that potential now to reflect out your Son when we are in proper relationship to your Spirit and we're out of the way, so that life within us can be reflected out and we can be seen as we direct the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. And so we're grateful for that potential now that we have within us. Amen.